Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I want to invite you to the book of 1 Peter. We are going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And as a church, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark. But this morning, on Easter Sunday, I wanted us to focus on our attention on a passage that speaks to the resurrection of Jesus and applies the resurrection of Jesus in a way that I believe we all need it applied today, given what we are all experiencing. You know, I don't have to be the one to tell you that words like coronavirus, quarantine, social distancing, unemployment, and many other terms have been bombarding us every day in the midst of this global pandemic. And you know, in difficult times, we are led to ask difficult questions. One question, maybe more than any other, is, what is God doing? And that's really a good question to ask. What is God doing? Because we are a people that acknowledges that God is sovereign, that He is Lord, and if He can raise Jesus from the dead, that He rules over all things. And so it is a good and right question to ask, what is God doing in the midst of all this? Now, I do not seek to answer that question completely this morning, for it would be silly of me to think that I knew everything that God was doing. None of us does. Yet there are answers in the Scriptures to tell us what God is doing, and there's one that I want us to focus in on this morning. You know, I've heard it said that at any given time, God is doing a million different things in your life, and you may be aware of two or three of them. So what I want us to do is I want us to consider one thing that we can be sure that God is doing in the midst of our situation here on this Easter Sunday 2020, and that's this. God is multiplying hope. God is multiplying hope. Now, that may seem really strange given the circumstances that we find ourselves in and the things that we are experiencing, but I want to show you today from 1 Peter chapter 1 that God is surely multiplying hope. Think about it. Some of the greatest stories that we read or watch on TV are the stories where people are in the bleakest and darkest circumstances. Yet there is someone in that story that has the grit and the passion to hope. And it is that hope that leads them through those circumstances. One of the greatest indicators of success in any endeavor is this ingredient of hope. And so what I want us to see today is the hope that the resurrection of Jesus gives us and how hope infused into any and all situations transforms the situation entirely when that hope is in Jesus and in His resurrection. So let's look at it together today. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and I will read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The first thing that God's Word shows us today is that God offers you eternal hope. God offers you eternal hope. He starts with this praise statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an explosion of praise to God. Think about what you care most about, what you would want to see happen, and you are praying to see happen. Imagine that that happens. What you experience in that moment is praise. When you are sitting on the edge of your feet and edge of your seat, and your favorite football team throws the winning touchdown to win the game, what that is praise. When you get the results back that the cancer is gone, you experience praise. When you get that acceptance letter from the college that you were hoping to get into, it's praise. You see, praise occurs when what you hope will happen happens. And I want you to see that Peter is writing to a people who are in difficult circumstances. The people that Peter are writing to, if you look back up at verse 1 and 2, they are exiles. They have had to leave their home in the Roman Empire because the persecution of Christians was so bad that they had to get their families out of there. So Peter is writing to exiles in a new place, in a strange land, who have no normal. But he is calling them to worship, to praise, to rejoice. And the rest of this text is going to show us why we should explode in praise for the eternal hope that God has given us, even in the midst of strange circumstances. The first reason we see is because God is merciful. And listen, you're never going to explode in praise over the fact that God is merciful until you are convinced that you are in desperate need of God's mercy. You see, every day we are bombarded with these ideas that man is really pretty good, that man is basically good even. And we blame people's circumstances and we blame people's surroundings for the reason that they make bad decisions or the reason that they do wrong things. But listen, if we are basically good at the core of who we are, we don't need God's mercy. All we need is the right systems put in place, which you would think a humanity who is foundationally good would be able to structure. But we can't. You would think that with all these good people, there would be a lot of hope and that everything would go well in terms of how we live and how we treat one another. But it doesn't. There is not a lot of hope in the message that humanity is foundationally good, because if you think about it, what we are experiencing right now is the best that it will ever get if humanity is foundationally good. But listen, there is much greater news and there is much greater hope than that. You see, God is the greatest standard of perfection in the universe, and he made man in his image in order to reflect his glory and to worship God, and in so doing, to love others. God is the greatest standard, yet mankind has all broken that standard. Mankind as a whole has rebelled against God. Instead of worshiping God as their center of their life, mankind has made self the center of life. And this sin of self has separated us from God. And the Bible tells us that because we're separated from God, we're dead in our worship, we're dead in our affections, we're dead in our spirit. Because we no longer worship the one thing, the one being who is truly worthy of our worship, and that's God alone. So we all deserve punishment and death. You may say, well, how in the world is that better news than that humanity is basically good? Well, here's how. Because God is merciful, and because God gives us new life through Jesus' resurrection. You see, Jesus' resurrection life, his new life, is offered to you and to me, to our souls, to be our new life and our resurrection life as well. The scripture says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, the punishment for our self-centered lives of rebellion being lived in a God-centered world, yet us not living God-centered lives, that punishment is due to us because of our sin and our rebellion against God. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus. And Jesus never sinned. He was fully God, so he could be the perfect sacrifice, but he was also fully man, and he experienced every sin temptation as we did, yet he never sinned. And so he went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus took all the punishment of your sin and of my sin on himself on that cross. Jesus had done nothing worthy or deserving of death and punishment, but each one of us had done everything worthy and deserving of punishment, and Jesus on the cross took our place. So now we who are naturally dead and dying apart from God are offered the chance to be born again anew and given new life by the Holy Spirit, by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that new life gives us new hope. It gives us new perfect. It gives us new purpose. It gives us a chance to love God and love others and the freedom to do that as we were created to do. You see, Jesus defeated our death so that we might have new life both now and for eternity. That's what the resurrection is all about, and that's what it means for you and me. Jesus offers the defeating of our death in the resurrection. He defeated death so that we might have true, unhindered, free life in the Spirit both now and for eternity. And here's what that looks like. Peter writes that God grants us a perfect inheritance through faith. A perfect inheritance through faith. Have you ever gotten an inheritance? Or maybe you're promised an inheritance right now. An inheritance is basically someone else's reward given or promised to you. That upon their death, you get what they worked hard to earn. And the hope of the salvation of Jesus is that he worked hard on the cross. He took all the weight of your sin and punishment on himself, and he did all the work so that you might receive victory over sin and eternal life with God. Jesus earned all the rights and privileges through his work in the cross and resurrection, and he gifts that to you as an inheritance. And that inheritance that Jesus earned, Peter says it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. And I love that because one of my favorite fruits in the world is bananas. But one of the most frustrating things to me is actually buying bananas and bringing them into my home. Because you know, if you love bananas like I do, that if you eat a banana too soon while it's still green, it's hard. And it just doesn't have the delicious flavor it's supposed to. Yet if you wait too long and that banana gets overripe, it's just brown and mushy, and all you can do is make banana bread with it, right? It's no longer good just to eat. You have to find it, and you have to eat it at that exact right time, right? Because it's so perishable. I also love brownies. And I love making brownies in my home, but of course, every time I go to make brownies, I have the help of my children, and one errant sneeze ruins the whole batch of beautiful brownies and makes them defiled. I also love getting new stuff. There's just something about that new Amazon package arriving at the doorstep, right? And it feels like I will never need anything new again until 3 days later when it's not new anymore. And one of the things this coronavirus situation is making clear to us that we should have seen all along is that nothing in this world cannot be taken from us in an instant. Everything is extremely perishable, defiled, and becomes old and fading. There's nothing in this world that's forever imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So what you need in order to have true, lasting hope is an inheritance that's not of this world. And that is exactly what Jesus has earned for you. An inheritance kept in heaven for you by the power of God. But how do you know that you have this hope? How do you know that this inheritance is yours? Well, Peter tells us right in verse 5, you know that you have it through faith. Through faith. Your inheritance is guarded through faith for a salvation that will be revealed in full in the last time when Jesus returns, or when you die, you're going to see him face to face. Listen, if Jesus earned it, you don't have to do any work for it. Even thinking that you always have to earn God's favor shows that you really don't have faith in Jesus' cross and resurrection to save you, that he did everything that you needed for salvation. Think about it like a man buying an engagement ring for the love of his life. And when that man gets down on one knee and he offers that ring and he proposes marriage to the love of his life, That woman does not have to do anything to earn it. We would all see it as crazy, as if he got down on one knee and showed the ring, and she started serving him and doing all these things to try to somehow earn the ring. No, that's not what she needs to do. All she needs to do is believe this man is who he says he is. That's important, ladies. And to also believe that this man loves her like he says he loves her. And then she just receives the gift. And that's exactly like salvation is. Jesus holds out his love and his grace towards you. He shows you the depth of his love and mercy through the cross and resurrection. And what he asks of you is not to earn it, but just to believe that he is who he says he is. He's done what he says he has done, and that he loves you. And you just receive it in faith as a gift. And oh, it's going to transform your whole life. Don't think you're just going to be able to take that ring and just run away from Jesus and do whatever you want. No, that's not what the love relationship is. It's going to transform everything in your life, but you did nothing to earn it. Jesus earned your salvation in your place through the cross and resurrection, and what he asked you to do is to trust that it's true. That's the faith necessary for salvation. Because Jesus is God and he earned your salvation through the cross and resurrection. So you receive it and let him transform your life into a God-centered worshiper, loving God and loving others. He has given you an eternal hope and new life through the resurrection if you would receive it by faith. We continue on in the passage. Peter says next in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Second thing we see in this passage is the trials of life can multiply your hope. There it is. Not only do you have eternal life in eternity, but even now the trials of this life can multiply your hope. Peter is very real and honest about the difficult trials of life in this fallen world. He says we are all grieved by various trials, but listen, God tells us that the grieving of our trials is necessary. What is one of the most demotivating realities in life? When something's worthless. When you don't believe anything's to be gained from what you're doing, you lose motivation. Absolutely no one would be motivated to hurt and to suffer when it is completely worthless to do so. But think about this. People choose to hurt and suffer all the time when they know that there is worth in it, when there is something that is being accomplished through it. I mean, think about people who exercise. They are literally tearing up their muscles. It's work. It's pain. It's hard. It's struggle. But there is a good reason for why they do it, and in the end, it makes them stronger. What about marriage? I mean, we've all been told and we've all seen that marriage at times is very painful and difficult. We all realize that, but most of us still choose to get married. Why? Because the love and companionship is worth some pain and suffering, and it can even make a marriage stronger, so there's a good reason. You see, in the same way, Peter is saying no trial that you ever grieve in this life is meaningless. No hurt or pain is worthless. Every trial, hurt, and suffering is both necessary and value positive for those who have faith in Jesus. We go back to the marriage analogy. Robin and I have been married almost 12 years now. And I pray that this is just the start of our journey together. But listen, when we look back on our wedding photos, we already look back on them and say, man, those are babies. They don't know anything about life. They don't know anything about marriage. They are so naive and just so naively in love. Sure, I valued her on our wedding day, but not with the depth that I do now, given what we have experienced. And when I think about what we've experienced that's grown us, I don't think first about the happy times or the joyful times. I think first about the pain. I think first about the suffering. I think first about the difficult things that we have walked through and we have grieved together, and how that has grown us in a depth of love that we did not experience at first. And I believe that in the years to come, we'll have so much more of that that will grow us deeper and deeper in our love. Because you see, in a faithful love relationship where we are in desperate needs of God's grace, every trial and difficulty is not something to manage or survive. It is a tool to purify and deepen the love relationship. You see, the pain and the difficulties of this life are tools that God uses to purify and deepen your love relationship with Him. Because you see, trials can result in a reward through faith. Peter tells us that trials aren't just something to get through or to suffer through. It actually can result in a reward because of your faith in Christ. And the picture he wants you to have in your mind is this: after a little while of pain and trials on earth, you will spend an eternity of praise and glory and honor in the presence of the great love of your life, Jesus Christ. You know, this week I was reading a book by Corrie Ten Boom, which is called He Sets the Captive Free. You know, Corrie Ten Boom was a Jew during the time of World War II and the Nazi Holocaust, and she became sick while she was in a concentration camp, and so the Germans put her in solitary confinement for 4 months. That's worse than our stay-at-home quarantine, by the way. She was in solitary confinement in a concentration camp for 4 months so that she wouldn't infect any of the other prisoners. And here's what she wrote about that experience. She said, "For the first time, I was really alone. And I know my life was completely in the hand of the enemy. They could kill or torture me or just forget about me altogether. And there would be no one to know or care. At night, the sounds of distant bombing penetrated the thick walls. And from somewhere within came the muffled cries of people being tortured by the Gestapo. And that was a little bit of hell. When I lost courage, I tried to sing, but the guards pounded on the door and demanded silence. They threatened to take me in the dark cell where I would have to stand all day in water. Once I stood with my back against the wall and my hands spread out as if to push away the walls that were closing in on me. I was so dead scared that I cried out, 'Lord, I'm not strong enough to endure this. I don't have the faith.' Suddenly, I noticed this ant that I had been watching crawl across the floor for days. And I had just mopped the floor with this wet rag. And so the moment that the ant felt the water on the stones, he ran straight into his tiny hole in the wall. Then it was as if the Lord said to me, 'What about that ant?' He didn't stop to look at the wet rag or at his weak feet. He went straight to his hiding place. 'Corey, don't look at your faith. It is weak, like the tiny feet of that ant. Don't dwell on the treatment that you might receive from these cruel people. I am your hiding place, and you come running to me just like that ant disappeared into the hole in the wall.' That brought real peace into my heart," Corrie Ten Boom wrote. "I was then 53 years old," she said, "and I had always known about Jesus. But there in solitary confinement, I began to really understand and experience for myself that His light is stronger than the deepest darkness." Listen, for your love relationship with Jesus to deepen more from your head and down into your heart, the path is going to be grieving the trials of a fallen world, while all the while keeping your eyes on Jesus. It's not going to be mustering up more faith. It's going to be looking at Jesus when you don't have enough faith within yourself. It's going to be finding your hiding place in Jesus. Look, think about these people who Peter's writing to. They've lost their homes. They're struggling apart from Christian community. They don't know what life is going to bring next. And Peter's going to show us next, these are people who had never seen Jesus with their physical eyes. And that's important because there were people like Peter and other believers who were blessed enough to have seen Jesus face to face when he was on earth. But these exiles, Jesus had never come to the place where they lived. And so let's see how Peter finishes the thoughts here, starting in verse 8. Peter said, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The last big point today is that the hope of Jesus brings constant joy. The hope of Jesus brings constant joy. Peter's writing to these believers in places that where they had never seen Jesus. That means that they had faith in Jesus just like we do. They have faith because of the witness of the Holy Spirit through people who had seen Jesus face to face, who had experienced the resurrected Jesus after he was resurrected and after he lived on this earth another 40 days after his resurrection and then rose to be in heaven with God. So just like us, there are people who had faith, though they had never seen him. And you see, through faith, you can have a joy in Jesus, even though you've never seen him. You know, this is huge for me because I highly value physical presence. I mean, during this quarantine, talking with someone on a Zoom meeting is just not the same. I mean, I'm thankful that we have it. It's certainly better than nothing. But to me, nothing compares to physical presence. And a lot of times people think that Christianity doesn't hold out much hope for today. It just holds out hope for the sweet by and by because there's no physical presence. And I've struggled with that myself. But let me say two things. First, given the fact that this life is at most 100 years, and for most of us, quite less than that, then and given the fact that eternity is eternity, and that it's never ending and that forever, I would say having hope for eternity is of supreme and incomparable value. But second, I would also say that the love, faith, joy, and experience of glory that we as believers experience through the cross and resurrection of Jesus and through our faith and Jesus being with us now changes everything and makes a difference in every part of our life today. Suffering through sickness, pain, financial difficulties, and relationship tension is unmeasurably more meaningful. And you can even experience joy in the midst of it as you pursue your love relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus. You see, your faith in Jesus, Peter says, will obtain the salvation of your soul. That hope and that joy that you experience, even in the midst of the trials, is a signpost to you that you are obtaining the outcome of your faith, the eternal salvation of your soul. These afflictions and difficulties do not have to kill your soul. Through faith, they can even awaken your soul afresh and anew. And every time you believe God is working, and every time you express inexpressible joy that you can't even explain in the midst of difficulty, and every time you praise God in thankfulness or you cry out to him for help, all these expressions of your faith are pointing to what it ultimately produces. And that is eternal salvation with God. You do not earn your salvation by these things, but as you experience them, they are signposts for your salvation. So here's what I want to do. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask God that he would infuse this resurrection hope in our hearts, that we would know and believe that even in the midst of a time of uncertainty and difficulty, He is multiplying hope for those who believe in Jesus. And He is calling those who do not know Jesus to turn and to repent. And so let's go to Him in prayer. And let's ask Him to infuse us with hope and to bring salvation for those who desperately need it. Oh God, we come before You as a people who is always in desperate need of Your hope. Oh God, we realize and we know that it is so easy for us to trust in other things. It's so easy for us to trust in our families or our finances, our homes, where we live. It's so easy for us to trust in ourselves because of our own pride. But Lord, we know and we acknowledge that all these things could be taken away in an instant. We know and acknowledge that these things are very perishable, fading, and defiled. But oh God, I pray that we would place our hope either for the first time or anew in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we would know and believe the inheritance that is offered to us, and that we would receive it, and that we would find joy in it. That we would see purpose in the trials and in the difficulties of being in this deep love relationship with You and growing deeper into it. Lord, as You take away the things that we grasp onto so tightly, You take them away so that we can grasp on tighter to You. So I pray that You would allow us to do that, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you received God's offer of salvation? Have you come to the place where you know that there is nothing you can do? There's no religious history that you have. There's no family history that you have that is going to save you on the last day when you see Jesus face to face. There is one way to God, and that is through believing that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation through the cross and resurrection. Have you trusted in Him and given up hope in yourself for salvation? If so, are you growing in endurance? Are you growing in the midst of trials and difficulties to see that there's such purpose? That God is refining your faith. He's preparing you for heaven. He's giving you a longing for something that you could never find in this world, that you have to find in eternity in heaven with Him. Listen, I'm going to finish with this picture, this story. I've told it before to you, but it's just so helpful in thinking about this hope that God gives us. Imagine someone calls you and they promise you that there is $10 million ready to be put in your bank account. All you have to do is walk through the bank doors in the next 24 hours and that $10 million is yours. So you hang up the phone and you get in your car and you drive to that bank. And when you're a half mile away from the bank, your car breaks down. What do you do? Do you get out and do you curse the car and do you kick it in the tires? Do you get the phone number for the manufacturer because you're going to call and chew that manufacturer out for what a poor car they made? Are you just going to sit there on the side of the road and weep? No, you're not going to do any of those things. You're going to walk, you're going to skip away from that car. And you're going to joyfully skip that last half mile to the bank. Because you know the moment you walk into that bank, that $10 million is yours. And listen, the New Testament is very honest about our trials and our sufferings and the hurt of this world. And it doesn't downplay that. But compared to the eternal hope of a resurrected Christ and being resurrected in eternity with Jesus, this is just like the last half mile. Don't you see how that changes every perspective that you have in everything in your life? That changes the perspective of this coronavirus. That changes the perspective of your sickness or your illness. Because all you have to do is turn and see Jesus, and He is your eternal hope. So here's what I want to ask you to do. If you do not have the hope of Jesus, if you have not personally experienced Jesus as your Savior and Lord, would you cry out to Him? He will save you. Confess that you are a sinner and you can't save yourself, but you see now that Jesus, you've done everything necessary for my salvation. So Jesus, I turn to you. Save me. Accept the ring. Accept the love that He's holding out to you. And for those of you who are in Christ, would you ask Him to infuse resurrection hope into every circumstance in your life? And that it would be enough to pour out in love for others during this time. Listen, if you need to make a decision today, I want to encourage you, would you reach out? You let us know what God's doing in your life. You can do that in the comments, or if you want to send a private message, my number for text messaging is up there as well. You can do that. If God's calling you, you reach out your hand and then reach out. We want to follow up with you and we want to celebrate with you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's celebrate our risen Savior together now.